first, submitting our desires to Him, or by putting others first, like I had to do with my boss. That is how, by thinking of the other, we become, our second clause, partakers of the divine nature. What is kind of almost everything that God does, ultimately it's for His glory, but you can almost say that everything that God does is, at least as far as we're concerned, is other-focused. It's designed to bring us closer to Him, ultimately for His glory, but it's designed to bring us to Him. God came to earth as His Son and died for us. Why? To bring us closer to Him, because to bring us the forgiveness we couldn't earn. Now, He didn't have to do that. He decided to do that for us, for our sake. Now I've lost my thought. Where was I? Oh, yes, partakers of the divine nature. That was it. I shouldn't have covered up my notes with the other notes. So by becoming other-focused, in our case, the other should be God first, and then others, just as Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, and all your soul. Love your neighbor as yourself. On this hang all the law and all the prophets. By being others-focused, that is how I become a partaker of the design of the divine nature. Thus, partakers of the divine nature, we escape from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. When we submit our desires under God's instruction, we become partakers of His nature and escape the corruption of the world because of sinful desire. Now, somebody out in the world might say, well, you don't need God to do that. You can just be nice. You can be others-focused without having to be God-focused. This verse begs to differ, as does all my experience in the world, but perhaps you all have other experience. That is, by jumping back to that first clause, His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Our ability to submit our desires to Him and thus become a partaker of His nature and escape from corruption of the world begins with Him moving through us, the Holy Spirit. The glory always comes from Him. The action always comes from Him. His divine power grants that to us. Now, there is an element of cooperation in that. How do I know that there's an element of cooperation in that? That I have to cooperate with that, because Peter gives me instruction here on what to do. If there was no need for me to cooperate with His divine nature, there would be no need for instruction. God does everything. Since there are instructions here on what I have to do, I must have to make decisions, which means there must be some cooperation from me. But God is the beginning. It always begins. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. He offers them to me. I cooperate with them. I submit my desires to Him. Therefore, I become a partaker of His nature and escape from the corruption that is in the world. Make it sense so far? That's why our part in this cooperation is the obedience to Him, to His instruction. He makes the offer. We obey. We submit to His desires. Now, how can we submit to His desires? Submit our desires under Him, unless we know what they are. To that end, we require knowledge. Through His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. How? Through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence. This is the kind of perfect example of cooperation. I delve into His word. I learn about what it is that He wants. He extends to me the ability to submit to what He wants. Because of that, I can then escape. I can become a partaker in His nature and escape from the corruption in the world. And this is the knowledge that we're looking for. That says right here, through the knowledge of Him, it's right here in the Bible. This is the knowledge that you need. This is why you need to be in this every day, as best you can. Little time, a long time, quality time, that's most important. Now, how do we know that's true? Well, Jesus told us that in the parable of Lazarus and the rich man. The rich man talking to Jesus, he said, quick, go tell my brothers so they don't wind up in this horrible place where I am. Go give them the knowledge to escape from where I am. What did Jesus say? They have the what? The law and the prophets. To that, we now add the teachers. That is the New Testament. That is Peter and Paul and the Gospels. But this knowledge here is what Jesus was saying. He was saying, they've got the knowledge right here. If they won't listen to this, they won't listen to anything else. That's why we listen to this, so that we know how to submit to his desires. Anything outside of that is where you start to get into false knowledge or lies of how to submit. And there are no end of people who will tell you all kinds of false things that must be God's will. And actually, Peter will warn us about that in the very next section. How convenient. Well, not the very next section. Where we're going to get to in a week or two. Peter will talk about false prophets, false teachers. They had no end of those in the early church. In between, you can read church history. There was an explosion of them about the time of the Protestant Reformation. A lot of people think that, you know, you had Martin Luther, and then you had Jacob Arminius in the Netherlands, and you had John Calvin in England, and everything was, you know, just real nice and groovy. Just these two guys set up this spectrum, and everybody fell in between. Nope, there were a whole bunch of other guys that, a lot of them were pretty crazy. You can read about them if you want. If you don't, you're not missing anything. Today, what do we have? A lot of it, we have social media. If you decided to be a Christian based on what people said was Christian on social media, this is the Christian thing to do. How close do you think you would actually be to what's here in the Bible? I thought about it for a little bit, and before my head exploded, I stopped. But I thought, you know, you would probably wind up at one extreme end of the spectrum or the other. You would either wind up completely hate-filled for everybody who wasn't like you, or you would wind up so loving that you would permit anything rather than be seen as not loving. To my mind, that right there is when Peter says, hey, watch out for those false teachers. Don't think that they're gone. They're still around us even today. Now, we have this promise that by submitting our desires to his knowledge, that we can become partakers of his divine nature. How can we know that's true? How can we know that if we submit ourselves to him, that we'll become partakers of his nature? Well, the knowledge we need is in here, and the answers that we need are in here too. You can check these out. I'm trying not to run over. Matthew 11:28-30, John 6:40, or one of my very favorites, Isaiah 55. And actually, that one I'm going to read. I didn't hear the collective gasp as I looked at the Bible on my phone, but I'll assume that you guys are just being polite. Isaiah 55 is actually one of my favorite passages about promises of the mercy of God, promises that by submitting to him, by repenting, he will bless me. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but I recommend it to you, Isaiah 55. I recommend it heavily. I'm just going to read 6 and 7. Now, 6 and 8 are actually pretty famous. 7, for whatever reason, is not as famous. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. What is seeking? What is calling upon? It's submitting to him. It's saying, this is your word, and this is what I'm going to do. That's verse 6. It's pretty famous. Now, verse 7. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. What does that mean? Submit my desires to him. Become a partaker of his nature. And what does the rest of verse 7 say? Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him. And to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. That part always makes me cry, so I'm going to stop reading before I start crying. So, through that promise, let's reread these two verses and see if they make a little more sense to us. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. Does that make a little more sense this time? My apologies, I have burned almost all the time talking about those. I don't know how much further we're going to get. It goes fast when you're talking. I'm one of those guys that's always like, you know, when somebody's talking and they're still stuck on two verses, I'm like, come on, keep moving. I want to get to the end. Yeah. Yep, that's, and I'm about to do the same thing. Verse 5, for this very reason, make every effort to supplement. I'm going to stop right there, not for the whole night. Actually, I might. We'll see. So I talked tonight how that there was going to be the prescription. Here's what to do and why. But I said we were going to start with the why. Those two verses, all that was all the why. Why you should seek this knowledge and apply it into your life. How do you apply it into your life? Make every effort to do these things. Here's how. Supplement your faith with virtue. Virtue with knowledge. And knowledge with self-control. Self-control with steadfastness. Steadfastness with godliness. Godliness with brotherly affection. And brotherly affection with love. Now, those qualities, some people will say that they're sequential, that each one leads into the next one, that if you have faith, you will start gaining knowledge. If you have knowledge, you'll start gaining self-control. Some people say that you should work on all of these at the same time. I'm not real convinced about which one is, you know, more true than the other. I'm going to kind of take it a little bit in sequence tonight. But bear in mind that some people say that, well, actually, you work on all of these, and none of them is guaranteed. That's why we have to make every effort to work on all of them. So the first one, virtue, that's Greek, arete. It means moral excellence or ethics. Basically, it means replacing, that's that act of submission. It's replacing the flesh values, what we value. It's submitting those under godly values. And we lose, most people, when they look at Christianity, that right there is where they stop. They say, wait a minute, forget what I want, forget that. I'm going to go chase whatever I want. It sounds crazy to replace your self-focus with other focus, or to not worry about temporal gain and focus on spiritual gain, or to not worry about victory but seek peace, or to not hate your enemies but to love them. All of those, by the way, are what Jesus told us to do. You can find them all in the Gospels. I cheated. I used his words instead of mine. Knowledge, gnosis. Amy spoke on that very well last week. Maybe she'll do it again tonight. But the word gnosis is not just knowledge, it's functional and applied knowledge. It's making virtue, taking those ideas of virtue and making them into practice, and then making practice into habit until you don't even have to think about resisting the flesh. It just comes to you naturally. I haven't gotten there yet. Has anybody gotten there yet where you don't even have to think about resisting sin? Okay. Well, maybe one day we will. Temperance, egkratia. I'm pronouncing that phonetically. I don't speak Greek. I speak a little Latin, but not Greek. Self-control, turning away from sin and repenting from what is not gnosis, what is not that applied knowledge. Patience, that's hypomone, to remain under, to be patient, to take time to continue in. Godliness is eusebia. Its best translation I found was piety. Or piety. Is it piety or piety?
Piety.
Piety. Thank you. I've always actually kind of had that thought of gentleness, let's see here. Where did I have that? Yeah. And brotherly kindness, that's that famous Philadelphia. And that's when you're so other-focused that you become to regard the brothers, the members of the church as just extensions of your own self. As Paul encouraged us, consider yourselves to be one body. You're different members, but you're one body. And of course, that brings us to love. Anyone want to guess as to which love that is? Agape. Agape love. In other words, I'm going to do this sequentially. Make every effort to supplement your faith, you already believe, so with virtue, that is, find the ethics, learn what God wants for you. The virtue with knowledge, understand it, apply it. Knowledge with self-control, turn away from what you're not applying. Self-control with steadfastness, keep at it, don't give up. Steadfastness with godliness, be gentle in it. Godliness with brotherly affection, see yourselves as one, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. If I meet a brother Christian who is focused on these qualities and is constantly working to have more of them, I believe the King James, it says abounding, not just increasing, it's abounding, overflowing. I don't have much fear for that person. I know no matter what comes, they're probably going to be okay. Their Christian walk is not going to, they might stumble, but they're not going to fall. You know, they might trip, they might get hurt, but they're not going anywhere. Like Pastor often uses that escalator example, the person focusing on these qualities is a person who's fighting their way up that escalator all the time. And one of my favorite examples of this is Peter. And I really want to get through these examples of Peter because I love his story so much. Peter focused on these, and now here at the end of his life, this is a man who was the swordsman who now encourages us in 2 Peter 3 to be found at peace. This is the man who used to argue whoever is going to be the first in the kingdom. He opens this letter by saying, hey, all of you, your faith is just as good, just as much as mine, as we have equal faith. In Acts 2, he was a leader of the church, and you might think, hey, he's saved, he's made it. Nope, he keeps growing because he still stumbled in regard to the Judaizers and had to be corrected by Paul. We often talk about how Peter endorses Paul. This is the letter where he does it. He actually makes a statement about Paul's writings that would be pretty shocking to the early church. It's not really shocking to us, but we'll get to that whenever we get to that section. Verse 9, whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. If you take each of those virtues and invert them, and you have somebody who's says they're a Christian but is doing the opposite of all of those things, it's kind of hard to imagine them being a Christian and still doing all those things. Now, there is one thing I will point out, and that is piety, the gentleness. I always will hear people say, well, telling the truth is not always, you know, you can't always be gentle. Sometimes you got to tell people things even when they don't want to hear it. Yes, that's true. But I always remember a quote by John Needham. He said, people who pride themselves on being brutally honest, and I've known several Christians who pride themselves on being brutally honest, they usually enjoy the brutality more than they do the honesty. And I have a feeling that way too. So pray for me. Verse 10, therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and collection, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. That's a small prescription that he'll follow up in the next section, so I won't spend a lot of time on it because I want to get to verse 11, which is, for in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I love that verse because the richly provided. We are provided an entrance, through the work of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and through him alone. But we are richly provided by our labors in him and our labors to be more like him. Now, some people might say, and there's a mystery to it, and I don't understand it at all. They say, how can there be any greater reward than being in our Lord and Savior's kingdom and escaping the lake of fire forever? I don't know. I don't really understand what else there could possibly be, but Jesus told us there was more, so there must be. I just can't imagine what that is. But it's a mystery, the mystery of the heavenly riches. Whatever they are, I want to earn them because they sound great and because my Lord told me to. And that's all my thoughts.
All right, excellent. A couple things that stood out to me going through this. That was really well structured and easy to follow. I appreciate the connection between the sinful desire and corruption. So having those tight connections between those concepts is helpful to illustrate that whole first paragraph there. In the second paragraph, the kind of virtuous construct that we see, it feels to me like that that building of all of these good things, these virtues, seem to have a little bit, not that they go from basic to more advanced or complex, but I think, you know, it gets capped off with love at the end, which we can think of as being a really high concept of a lot of importance. And at the beginning, it feels a little bit more base or basic, you know, things that you're actions that you're performing in terms of knowledge and virtue, and seeing those move into more advanced things like and less, I guess, maybe simple things, or maybe things that are harder to do, like being steadfast, being patient is something that's a big struggle. I think acquiring knowledge is easier than practicing patience for most people most of the time. Knowledge can be fun to acquire. It's never fun to become more patient. I had somebody who was telling me about kind of a struggle that they were going through the other day, and I joked with him at the end. I was like, so did you like pray for wisdom or patience or something? Like, that's probably why this is happening to you. And then seeing it all capped off with brotherly affection, that unity, and then love being kind of the ultimate culmination of that. Not that any of these are, you know, maybe more important than the other, but seeing how they build, how the author chose to order them, I think is insightful. And then the last paragraph there is just so wonderful, seeing the I guess back up a little bit on the second paragraph. This was I actually mentioned this in a comment, I think, when we were going through First Peter, about paragraphs like these, ideas like these showing up in the scripture and being really good tests for us, and things that you can use, tools that we can use to kind of check our own spirit and our own character against. This word that he has increasing here in verse 8, for if, so that's the test here, if these qualities are yours and are increasing, so that's the parameters of the test, and then we can be ensured that we're not being ineffective or being unfruitful. And so that gives us something, some way to apply this is for us to be able to match ourselves up and see, you know, am I more virtuous than I was before? Do I have more self-control than I did a year ago or 5 years ago or whatever? And if you see those things growing in you, then we can be assured by the scripture here that we are being kept from being ineffective or unfruitful. So that's something that's really valuable to me. Anytime I see tests like this in the New Testament, I like to grab onto those. And then the last paragraph, the stuff that stuck out to me, it's a really encouraging. It talks about our eternal salvation and all of the basically nice things that he's said so far kind of culminates at the end in, he highlights it as a path that we will be provided an entrance into the eternal kingdom. So that's that salvation from sin and the security of our souls for eternity. So that's really special and important. But So let's kick it around and see. I'm sure we've got probably lots of comments on this section tonight.